Paul suffered provocations of Jewish hostility. He served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell him by the line and weight of the Jews. Now, I don't think we need to rehearse this, but do note that it was from the Jews, not from the heathen, that Paul found his fiercest opposition. He had to separate from the synagogue way back in Acts 19, verse 9. He took them out of the synagogue, brought them into the school of Tyrannus. That was a very difficult separation, but necessary. The Jews would no longer allow him to preach in the name of Jesus in the synagogue. He had to depart from them. He had to bring them out of there. And how often is the case? The Lord Jesus himself was opposed by the religious Jews because of his message.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. It is always a privilege to bring you the gospel message, to read to you the Word of God, and to preach and proclaim the wonderful truths of God's Word. I pray the Lord will bless your heart today, encourage your soul, and give you great grace in the Lord's service. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, calling the elders, and we're going to be looking into the very heart of the man, seeing why God used that particular vessel. And we want to be the Lord's vessels. The greatest prayer that any Christian can offer is, Lord, use me, send me, make me the man that I need to be to serve the Lord. And I trust that that will be your prayer. Our Bible verse for today is Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Are you one of God's people that have yet no peace? Or your peace has been greatly disturbed? Well, here is a command. It is a commission to the Christian. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means it's to take over everything else. The peace of God, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. God's peace has been bought at the cross. Our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and his blood makes peace. His salvation brings every Christian into perfect peace with God. The truth of that and the experience of that is to rule over every other thing in the Christian's life. We are to let that peace rule our home, our family business. We are to make it rule in the workplace and in the place of worship. Do not fret, do not fear, do not live out of guilt, do not live in shame, but live in the perfect peace of God. And that will be manifested in a life of thankfulness. And be ye thankful. It begins by getting on your knees and saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing peace to my soul. And now use me that I may be a messenger and an instrument of peace to others. Let's pray for that together. O God, our Father, we thank thee that peace was purchased by the blood of Jesus at the cross. And thou art the Prince of Peace, who giveth this peace to every born-again believer. I pray that you'll be pleased to give that peace to hearers today, and that hearts will be ruled by this wonderful peace with God. We pray that you'll give us the victory, defeat the devil, and lead us on with thyself this day, that we may be useful instruments in thy service. Bless every hearer that tunes in. We pray that you'll give them a heart to hear, a heart to believe, and rejoice in the gospel. This we plead and pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining with us. We're moving now to Acts chapter 20, Paul sending for the elders at Ephesus, and we find the man expounded in this interview.
In this verse 19, you'll see that he lamented over the souls of men with tears. serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. But you might ask, but I thought Paul was a Calvinist. And I thought that he believed in predestination. And that God works by an eternal decree and the elect will be saved no matter what men do or say. And why, therefore, would you be brought to tears over the souls of men? Well, Paul was a Calvinist, and when he wrote his epistle to these Ephesians, remember that this is the city, the church, that the book of Ephesians was written to. And in that first chapter of Ephesians, he deals with predestination. He deals with men's election from before the foundation of the world. But when he was amongst them to evangelize, he wept for their souls. He was not coming callously with a cold Calvinism that was indifferent whether people believe or not. You'll notice further on down this chapter, verse 29 on, 31, we're still speaking to these elders. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so as he went in amongst this people, steeped in their superstition, loyal to this goddess Diana, Paul openly, visibly wept, lamented over the state of their souls, and showed his heart. And indeed, he was all heart for them. This is a very important ingredient if we would win the souls of men. And we must confess that in this day we are greatly without tears for the souls of men. In our church meetings, our prayer meetings, in our families and homes, do we really weep for the lost? Now, Paul was a theologian, and his understanding of the gospel of grace and God's sovereign election did not limit his passion of heart. If we want an example of theology on fire, here it is. The great doctrines of grace moving Paul to preach to sinners with tears. That is right doctrine applied. And if you're telling me that your doctrine, whether it be Calvinism or any other ism, keeps you from being burdened for souls, you don't have the right doctrine. Or you don't have the right understanding of the application of the doctrine. And your heart is growing hard and cold and careless about the souls of men. Well, we have this example of Paul who preached with tears. His heart was aching. This was a real passion, a real burden for men's souls. That's lacking today. I need to pray for it. You need to pray for me that I will have a greater heart for the lost. Our church prayer meetings ought to be a place where there's strong pleading with God for souls. That's what becomes effective in a church life. The fourth thing I see here in verse 19 is Paul suffered provocations of Jewish hostility. He served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell him by the line and weight of the Jews. Now, I don't think we need to rehearse this, but do note that it was from the Jews, not from the heathen, that Paul found his fiercest opposition. He had to separate from the synagogue way back in Ephesians, in Acts 19, verse 9. He took them out of the synagogue, brought them into the school of Tyrannus. That was a very difficult separation, but necessary. The Jews would no longer allow him to preach in the name of Jesus in the synagogue. He had to depart from them. He had to bring them out of there. And how often is the case? The Lord Jesus himself was opposed by the religious Jews because of his message. Martyrs have been put to the fire, not by secular politicians, but by powers of religion. And in many, many people's experience, when you preach the gospel, it is the religious element that oppose you. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. It's often the experience. And when you go to a person's door and you knock the door and you tell them the gospel and you discover a person who's already wrapped up in some religion, especially if it's a religion that has an exposure to Christianity, you'll be opposed. You'll be maligned, as Paul was finding the opposition here in the city of Ephesus. Number five, he witnessed to the Ephesians publicly and privately. It says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul did not keep his message to inside the synagogue nor inside the school of Tyrannus. He preached publicly and from house to house. He took the gospel to the marketplaces and to the streets where the people gathered. He went to the homes. He believed in home-to-home personal evangelism. And he held back nothing when he did so. He took the gospel to the sick and to the dying. He used every opportunity that he might take this message to these people in the city of Ephesians. No doubt it demanded great energy, great effort, but he was willing to expend himself that he might reach these people with the message. Now, this is the New Testament pattern. And if we want to be a church that knows anything about evangelism, we have to take note of these things. We have to realize that if we're going to be a church that makes inroads in a secular, ungodly society, we've got to engage with them one way or another. Now, we do radio ministry, we do newspaper ads from time to time, and they reach a certain element of our society. But I don't think we very effectively reach the person who's totally careless about their soul. They don't read the newspapers to see what church to go to. They don't turn on to Christian radio. They don't ask people about what's happening in church community. These are people that spend their life for sin and pleasure. How are we going to reach them? What is God's way of reaching lost men? I think we learn from this that a lost sinner needs to meet a living Christian one-to-one and needs to see in real blood and flesh a living New Testament Christian and hear the claims of the gospel.
Thank you for listening with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and it is always a privilege to bring the message of the gospel to you wherever you are, in your car, your home, or in hospital. For some, it may be in a prison cell. For others, it may be out and about, and I just pray that today the Lord will have a message right for your heart. We are to be the vessels of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," and that we are to be clean vessels, fit for his use. We are considering the Apostle Paul as that vessel which the Lord singularly used, that was called out from the world of Judaism into Christ, into the work of the gospel church, and became the great instrument of reaching men in the New Testament. There's a lot to learn as we look at the life and the man, the Apostle Paul. Not just what he did, but how God was pleased to use him, and what set him apart for that kind of work. Christians today need to realize that we live to serve, we are saved to serve, and we are called to be living witnesses for the Lord Jesus. That's our theme as we return to the message here today. May the Lord continue to speak to every heart.
We need to get back to Acts 1, where the Lord said, "Ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses." And that's something that I think we have either missed or neglected or become too timid. Or maybe we think as long as we do things in a scheme of publicizing the gospel by some technological method, it absolves us from going to the man next door. I think we also need to get back to the prayer meeting, as they had in Acts 2 and Acts 4, where they prayed for boldness. Boldness to speak the message of the gospel. I ask you tonight, are you praying that prayer in your Christian life? That in your workplace, in your daily meeting with people, that God will give you the boldness to speak for the Lord. This is the pattern that we find here. And we as a church would, I think, fail to follow the biblical pattern if we don't realize that this is the way God works. Number six, then. The sixth part of Paul's manner in Ephesus, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul proclaimed the twofold gospel message to Jew and Gentile, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's the twofold part of the gospel. Repentance first, faith follows. You cannot call a soul to believe in the Lord and say, "Will you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior," if you have not firstly talked about the issues of repentance, which require you to talk about the issues of sin and guilt and condemnation and the law. You can't speak to a man in the early stages of witnessing to him, "Jesus loves you, Jesus wants you to be saved, the Lord has a plan for your life, come now and believe," if you have not put the challenge about forsaking sin, leaving the world. There's a little statement goes, "'Tis not enough to say I'm sorry and repent, and then go on from day to day just as I always went." Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. Repentance is a change of mind as to the nature of sin and the world. There was, in a small country church, a rich man who for many years was the leading elder of the church. The church became vacant, and they were candidating various ministers to come and preach with the potential of a call to be the pastor of the church. And one of these was a truly born-again man, and he came as their visiting minister and preached a sermon on repentance. Well, this rich elder, he spoke to him afterwards, and he said, "I don't particularly care for our people to be told that they are sinners." And so the minister asked him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the man said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." "Well, then you are a sinner, because only a sinner has sought the Lord for salvation." And the man refuted. He says, "Oh, I never was a sinner." "Well, sir," said the minister, "it's impossible for you to be a Christian, because it was sinners that Christ came to save." And there obviously was a man, an office bearer in the church, who was objecting to the message of repentance from the pulpit because he had never himself repented. And that is a great danger in the church today. Repentance is to change your mind about sin. It is to change your mind about yourself. You see yourself not as this egotistical great person, but lost. You change your mind about your hope for heaven. And you realize you need the Savior. And of course, you change your mind about the whole idea of your good works. Self-righteous people know nothing of true repentance. A woman told her minister that she would leave the church if a young woman who shared her pew was not moved to another place in the church. And the minister said, "Madam, that girl was saved from a terrible life of sin. And when she sits and hears the gospel, she weeps out of love for her Savior." And the woman bounced back and said, "Well, it's awfully annoying to me. I am a good, upright person. I've never done anyone any harm, and I don't need to be weeping over anything, and this girl annoys me." And so this man said to her, "Well, it would appear to me that instead of you sitting beside her to do her good, that you would need to sit beside her that she may do you some good." You see, the proud, self-righteous attitude cannot receive the gospel. And when Paul went to the city in Ephesus to preach the gospel, he preached repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And as you preach about the cross, you preach that Christ died to put away sin. It was God's judgment upon His Son. His blood was shed to wash away sin. And you call people to turn away from that sin and accept the work of redemption that has been finished on that cross. And so faith is to see the hope in the work of the cross, and faith looks to the blood atonement. And I can hear Paul as he's standing in the city in Ephesus. He preaches to these people their sin and what Demetrius said, that gods made with hands are no gods at all. False gods. You need to repent. You need to turn away from those things. And that's why they had their book burning. That's why they gave up their sorcery. They had a whole new life, a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. And God blessed that message. God blessed that emphasis of the gospel. And if we are going to know God's power and blessing, We must keep up that emphasis. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you're not repentant over sin, you're not repentant over the world, you're not repentant of your own wicked state, you have never been saved. You've never come to claim the promises of the gospel. And we must call men to repentance and then to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this is the witness that God used at Ephesus. And surely if we follow the New Testament pattern, it is the witness that God will use again and again in the work of the gospel in our day. And so let us look at this life of Paul, the manner and the ministry of this man, and take heart that God can use this and glorify his own name and build his church through the preaching of the gospel. And so tonight, take heart and rejoice in the power of the gospel at work, and it can be done again. And let us be faithful. Let us go into the world and take this message to the hearts of men.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.